Well, we will turn back to 1 Samuel tonight. I'm trying to just do once on Sunday with 1 Samuel, but I haven't really come up with much the last couple of Sundays, so better to keep going in something that we've got than searching for something that is elusive, I guess. So we will read tonight, we'll read chapter 12, but let's pray first. Father, I ask a blessing on all the people that have gathered together tonight, and any that would have liked to but couldn't, and any, Father, that are your servants across this world even now. I do pray that this day would be a day of rest and gladness for them, and that you would now revive their hearts and help them, Father, to confess sins and to keep their faith entirely in you. And I pray that those who are gathered together in this room tonight will be blessed for being here. I pray that you would feed us all with the living word. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye have said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forget the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore behold the king whom you have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following your God, the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit, nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Now, I have been speaking already in this book, I have been speaking already on the duties, the position of anybody in leadership. And I have already made very strong statements that it is not the right of a person that God puts in leadership to rule over the people for personal gain. But rather, the only right that God ever gave any person in authority was that they might exercise God's will over the people for their good. All authority from God comes so that the authority of God might be done, given, fulfilled in the earth on man. And it is for the benefit of man that God gave any commandments to man. It is always for man's benefit that he obey what God gives. And so it is the job of somebody that God puts in government, in church leadership, in family leadership, or any other position that you can imagine. It is the job of those people that they are meeting the needs of God's people and not there for themselves. And here in Samuel chapter 12, Samuel comes to the people after they have asked the king, and he wants to make sure that that was the way that his life was with the people, and that they had nothing else to say about him. And so he says, you know, I've walked before you from my childhood unto this day. They knew him his whole life. So he says in verse 3, "Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes? And I will restore it you." This is not to say that it is never right for a person in leadership to receive anything from anybody, because it is right. There is nothing wrong with somebody giving something to those who have benefited them. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is never the position of the person in leadership to demand anything from God's people. And in general, it is more the position of that person to ensure that all God's people are taken care of above and beyond his own personal needs. And so Samuel asked them these questions: "Did I ever take anything from anybody?" And they answered him this way. Verse 4, "Thou hast not defrauded us nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." So Samuel had lived before them as a man who had dedicated his life to the service of God and to the service of God's people, and he had not done so for himself. He had not done so to gain anything. We do not have any record at all of how Samuel lived. He was he did partake in the service of the temple. And so it would be assumed that he did live of the temple as the priests did. So in that sense, he did get things from the people as was ordained of God in the law. But beyond anything other, we have no exact information of how Samuel lived, but we know that God took care of him. And so it will always be with the servants of God. We who serve God do not need anybody on earth to be our provider because we already have God. After Samuel gets done with this little discussion with the people about whether or not he had taken anything from the people, he then goes on to have a discussion about God. Completely different discussion. Because, you know, there are two different types of people's attitudes towards religion in this matter. There are people who hate church. They hate preachers, they hate the television evangelists, and so on, because all they ever do is ask for money. And they do, actually. That's about all they ever do is ask for money. And lots of people very strongly resent that. But I think that even more people than resent when man oversteps their bounds and does things they ought not to do, asking everybody constantly for everything, I think more people than not resent God for the things that they perceive that God has taken from them or has asked from them. I don't think that many people have necessarily formed this into a doctrinal understanding of God where they say, put down on paper, you know, if you're going to buy a house, you decide how much is this house? How does it compare to other houses that are for sale? What kind of value does it have? People reason that way when they come to personal decisions. But when they reason with, I don't think most people reason about God that way. You know, does what God asked me to give, does it actually pay? I don't think they reason so much that way, but it's just a general attitude against God. He's a hard master. He requires a lot of us. That's the way a lot of people feel about God. And so after Samuel gets done with the discussion of himself, did he do anything to defraud or to oppress the people? He then turns to a discussion of God. And he says, so Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. It is a misunderstanding, of course, and we all believe this here. It is a misunderstanding if we ever believe that God did something unrighteous to any human. But in spite of the fact that we would hold that to be a doctrine that God is righteous, many, 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 many people have very deep bitterness at God for things that God did, or for things that God said, or for things that God asked. And Samuel says, I'm going to reason with you, I'm not reasoning with you about the acts of God. I am going to reason with you about the righteous acts of God. Because God never did anything to the nation of Israel that was unrighteous. So he says, when Jacob came into the land of Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Beden, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe." This is the history of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel didn't have a very good history. They had been in a lot of trouble. But the fact of the matter is, as the Old Testament stories point out to all of us to understand, every single time that Israel had been in trouble, it was because they had forsaken God. Now, if Israel had forsaken God and God had brought on them the judgments that he had promised to anyone that forsook him, was God righteous or was God unrighteous? You see, the fact of the matter is, Israel had come and asked for a king. Because Israel, well, it says, when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you. So, it appears like there had been some war brewing before Samuel had ever been anointed king, or before Saul had been anointed king, and before Nahash had actually come, as we just saw in the last chapter, when he came against Jabesh-Gilead, there had already been some war brewing with him. And when the children of Israel saw this, that there was war brewing, though they had had many, 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 many years of history of God being against them, and of God delivering them when they repented, instead of looking at history and saying, we've done something to displease God, let's get right with God, instead of looking at that, they asked for a king. Effectively rejecting God. I have employees sometimes who get this attitude. They don't like work anymore. They don't like their boss anymore. They don't like their coworkers anymore. Everything that could be wrong with their position is wrong. And you sit them down and you ask them, is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything wrong? No, nothing's wrong. No, you didn't ever do anything wrong. No, everything's fine. But I'm leaving. I'm going to find different work. Why are you going to find different work? Because this is a horrible place to work. Why is it a horrible place to work? If nothing is wrong, what is wrong? Well, you see, the fact of the matter is, when you look at individual circumstances, nothing was done wrong. But when you look at my personal attitude, I'm just very upset inside. I have to have somebody to blame. You're the person in my life. You're the one who's going to get the blame. And many people have that kind of an attitude in general towards life. You can develop it towards a husband. You can develop it towards a mother. You can develop it towards God. You can develop it towards your employer. In fact, employers can actually develop it towards an employee. It can go anywhere. When you're unhappy, you want somebody to blame. And here, the children of Israel are ready to confess in front of Samuel that God had never done them wrong. Yet at the end of the day, God was not the answer for this time in their history. They needed a king. With what they did, they essentially said, God, you are fired. In spite of the fact that God hadn't done them any wrong. And Samuel is presenting the case to them this way, just exactly what did God ever do to you people that was unrighteous to make you not want him to still be the king that he always was? Because he says, when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Why are you asking for a king when God was your king? Had God done something unrighteous to you? Was God the one in charge of bringing Nahash the Ammonite against the children of Israel? Was he? Well, let's just say if he was it righteous or unrighteous? There was never in God's heart an unrighteous act committed against a person on this earth. And if you don't mind just stopping right here from 1 Samuel and taking a little walk through the scriptures, I want to look at a couple scriptures and I want to talk about God. How about Psalm 56? Now I have written the wrong reference down. I can tell you what it says. In the middle of Psalm 56, God says, "Did I ever come to you and condemn you for the fact that you didn't have sacrifices going before me continually? Did I ever ask you to have your sacrifices at all the time before me?" He said, "I own the cattle on all the hills. I know every wild beast of the mountains. I know where they are. I own all the fowls." He said, "If I was hungry, I would have never told you because I didn't need anything, basically. I don't need your stuff." And this God, in this psalm, God is asking the children of Israel for their praise. It's Psalm 50? Okay. I don't have to read it right now, honestly. He's asking the children of Israel for their praise, but he says, "I don't need your stuff." And if this is really true about God, if he is so big that he owns all of creation, that he created all of creation, and needs absolutely nothing from people, why is it that he asks things from people? Imagine going into a grocery store and the owner of the store saying, "Guys, I own the world. I own all the food in the world. I can get as many semi-loads of stuff shipped in here as I want for free any day of the week, any time of the day, any time of the night. It's all my stuff. You guys don't owe me anything for any of this stuff. You can have anything that you want because I have enough." And you load your cart full of stuff and you get up to the cash register and they tell you, "You owe $350. If God doesn't need your money because he's got all the stuff that he needs, why does he ask you for stuff? Is it a contradiction? I want to actually look at what it actually is that God asks for of his people. Because there are three basic things in the scriptures that God demands of everybody who is going to be God's servant. There are three basic things that God demands. What are those three things? And in what way does it affect us? And why is God requesting it? For him or for us? I want to look at those three things. Number one, he asks for your debt. Now, anybody who is going to be a servant of God is going to have to come to a place where they drop their sin and they turn to a life of holiness. And so at the moment that God meets with any sinner, He asked them to take the thing that has destroyed their life and give that over to Him. Because why? Because what's the first thing that God does to make any person that comes to Him righteous? He pays off their debt. So let's suppose that my friends were coming to my house all the time, and the only thing that they ever did when they came over was ask me for stuff. And I was really excited about the fact that they liked my stuff, because the thing that they were asking for was my bills, because they wanted to pay them. Now, would you like friends like that? If God comes to you tonight and says, if you want to be mine, hand over your debt for me so I can pay it. Is that okay? Is that a legitimate request? Is that something that He asked for Himself? Or did He ask that for you, for your sake? That's the number one first thing that God asks for any person, is for their sins. The second thing that I'm generalizing now because I'm grouping categories of everything that we find in the Bible, I think falls in general under these three categories of things that God asks for from His people. The first one is your debt. The second one is your thanks and your praise. Now, suppose that I were to have all these friends coming over to my house. I wish you guys would be that kind of a friend to me. I've never had a friend that good. But if you guys want to come over to my house, just let me know ahead of time so I can bring some of my bills along. And then you can ask me for some of my stuff. I'll give you my bills. You pay them for me. And it's actually not that hard. We do it all the time at the store. We spend sometimes hours a day paying bills. So it goes pretty smooth, easy. It's not what shouldn't take that much of your time. If you want some of my bills, you can have them. But suppose that you were to be that kind of a friend to me, and you just wanted to pay up a bunch of my bills, and that after you were done, I looked at you as a evil person who was always taking my stuff. How would you feel about that? If I never said thank you. Now I'll tell you, that is the one thing I believe that God asks from His people that is for Himself. I do believe that God thrives on your love because of what He's given to you. And I believe that that is something that He actually asks for Himself that is for His own personal use. How hard is it to give? Does it cost anything? Nope. Does it cost anything to love God? Nope. Does it cost anything to praise Him? Does it cost anything to say thank you? Any heart that had any worth to it would do it automatically without being told to, though God usually has to come to His people and beg for it, because our hearts aren't very good. Okay, that's category number two. So He asks for your debt so He can pay it. That's a good thing. Then He asks for your praise. That's fine. There's one last category of things that God asks for from every person who wants to be a Christian. This one is a tough one, but it's very reasonable. He asks for you to be like Christ. He asks for you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He asks for you to be a soldier. He asks for you to give up everything on this earth, spend your life living for Him, for one very specific reason. Okay, what is that reason? You, when Jesus came to the earth, He came for a reason. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, the Scripture says. And if any person on this earth is going to be like Christ, that's going to have to be the reason they're living here, is to seek and to save that which was lost. So suppose that God comes to you and says, all the things that you can see on this earth that never have provided man any happiness yet, never have been a source of any fulfillment for anybody, and that you can only keep for a very, 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 very short time that we call life, if you would take all of that stuff that you can touch with your hands and let me have it, give it to me, be my servant and live for me instead of for yourself, then I will take and in return I will reward you with hundreds and millions of times more than you ever had on earth, and it will last forever. I will give you peace. I'll give you joy. I will give you all the riches, all the things that God enjoys on a daily basis. I'll give you all these things if you give me all these things. And the reason that I'm asking for these things from you is not because I have need of them, but because your brother and sister, who God has made you the keeper of, have need of you to be a soldier of the cross, to preach salvation to the world. That is the one thing that God asks of every Christian. But you know, it is something that is not in his demands that you do these things, but it is something that is in his request that you do these things, because it is the only way that you can be like Christ. And so he does not come to people and say, Mr. and Mrs. Jones, I know you have an extra $1,000 in the bank right now that you're planning to spend on something that is going to be burnt up in a day, and I could really use that at church. If you brought that money to church and put it in my little box, I got things I could do. He never comes and says, you have to do that. But he's always pleading with his people to make the choices to do the things that Jesus did when he was on earth. He's always pleading with his people, this is the life, this is the Christian life, that you're a soldier. You are not a person who is out here for pleasure right now. Rather, you are a person who is a soldier. You are in a war where you are pleasing a master, and you have got a very specific job to do. In this war, we're not killing, we're saving. It's a funny war. So those are the three things that God asks from his people. He asks for your debt, he asks for your praise, and he asks for your life. The one is a no-brainer. Anybody who wants my debt can have it. Okay? Anybody. If anybody takes my debt, you're going to get my thankfulness. But the third one, you want the rest of my life? You want me to give up everything that I am and am doing and think and have? You want me to give all this up so that I can get 1,000 times more and be like Jesus? There's some cost in that one. But who does God ask it for? If God does not ask that of you for your benefit and for your neighbor's benefit, then I know nothing about Christianity. God never asked one of those things from you for his sake. That was for your sake. It was for your sake, and it was for your brother's sake, for your mother's sake, for your grandpa's sake, for your baby's sake, that God asks you to give up this life in trade for being a minister of the gospel of Christ. And the return on that gift to God, because it was not something he took from you, it was something he asked from you, the return on that gift to God is immeasurable. Any human being that could wrap their mind around it and understand it would do it immediately on the spot. And the reason that many Christians never do it is because they have no faith in the Word of God, because they don't believe what God says. That, in my understanding, is the basics of the things that God asks of the human race. The three things, they are very reasonable, they are very sensible. They give any human being who has ever done it the most joy that you can get out of this life on earth. Though they do not, it does not come always perfectly easy. It brings hardship with it sometimes. It brings the mocking of the world sometimes. It sometimes has brought people death. It doesn't always come easy, but it always comes as a better life than anything, any other way that any person could choose to live. Because the things that attend that kind of a lifestyle are the things that every human needs, where they have got the things of God inside the heart. So when Samuel comes to the people, he says, I want to reason with you of the righteous acts of the Lord. Did God ever come to anybody in this room and ask anything of you that he shouldn't have asked? Did he ever mistreat anybody? Did he ever ask something that was hard of anybody? Did he ever ask anything unreasonable? Why would anybody on this earth not want God to be their king? And so it is that Samuel shows up the nature of the hearts of the children of Israel at this time and shows to them that actually they had committed a very great crime against God when they asked for a king. Because it was not in the heart of God to have a king over the people that was going to be in charge of them and use the people for his ends. It was not in God's heart. Because rather, in the scriptures, God is always shown as the giver. And the few things that he asks of his people are for their sake. You can go to John 10 when you get home if you want to, and you can read the 10th chapter of John when Jesus gives the story of the Good Shepherd and how he comes not to steal, not to kill, not to do anything, but rather to give his life for the sheep. It is the character of God. It is who God is. God is the giver. God is the one who benefits humanity. And the only thing he asks from them are the things that are of benefit for them to give. I don't suppose that anybody here would complain if I asked that everybody here would pay me $100 tonight if I were to give you $1,000 next Sunday. I think anybody who had that $100 on them would come forward and take my request. And if God has asked anything of you, what has he promised in return? Do we believe the scriptures? Well, that's the problem. We usually don't. So Samuel says to the people, Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Now you say, this is the kinds of things we don't like about God. Why does he do things like this to his people? Why would God send thunder and rain and wheat harvest to a nation of his people? Well, the fact of the matter is, the very same reason that you would discipline one of your children. Because rather than have a child grow up to be a complete fool, if he gets a little bit of discipline, it will shape his life for his own benefit. Do you think parents discipline children for the parents' benefit or for the children's benefit? What does a parent get out of discipline? It's the child that receives something. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve him with your whole heart, with all your heart, and turn not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. I ask tonight that every person in this room would make a decision once again that you've probably already all made. That you would once again make a decision that God can have of your own voluntary free choice, everything that you own today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life. That it is all given to God for the work of the gospel of Christ. God is not unrighteous when he comes to request things of you. He is not unrighteous with his discipline, and he will never be unfair to anybody who has ever put their lives in his hands. It is in the place of the fullness of the blessing of Christ that you are in the place that you have given everything to God, in spite of the fact that he didn't need any of it. That is God's request. It is what God has asked of every person. God has asked that you give up your life for him, that you have forsaken your father and your mother and your houses and your wife and on, your own life. He has asked that we have given those things to him. And he has asked it for a reason, but he has promised a reward. And if there's anybody here who's not willing to give up the things that they have for the gain of some other human being that is on this earth, you have not learned yet what it means to be like Christ at all. You've not learned it at all yet. That was the whole life of Christ. And if there's anybody that would like to have somebody completely reign over them, tell them everything to do, I will recommend to you that the most desirable person to have is the Lord. Because his requirements are extremely reasonable and his reward is very great, both in this life as well as for eternity. You can count on God for a king that you are getting the best of everything. You can trust. You can expect fairness. And here's what you're going to do now for the rest of your life, those of you who will do this with God. Here's what you can expect. There will be a time again and again and again and again and again as you go through the circumstances of life that you don't know why God did what he did. Because he is so much bigger and smarter than you, you can't figure it out. But there will never, ever, ever be a time that he made the wrong choice. Sometimes we have to trust because we can't understand. But it's always safe to trust when you're talking about God. We won't always know why he chooses to do what he does, and we won't always feel like it's fair. But it will always have been fair. Let's close with prayer. Father, do go with us as we go home tonight and help us to be the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would all desire to be like him. And I pray, Father, that we would understand your gifts to us and that we would give those things to you that you have asked of us. Father, help us to do that with a cheerful heart and with joy overflowing. I pray that you would give us the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ Jesus as we serve you in this world. Amen.